Well, I'm happy to be here and glad to see all of you this morning. And I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 3 this morning. And I'm going to begin by just reading this chapter, and then we'll be looking and seeing the message and the lessons here in Acts chapter 3. Last week we were discussing Acts chapter 2, and probably many of you could tell us about Acts chapter 2. That is the day of Pentecost, the things that happened there with the coming of the Holy Spirit and the beginning of the church. But how many of us are familiar with Acts chapter 3 and the things that happen here that are following up on the things that happen in Acts chapter 2? I thought what Jeremy was saying is very interesting, and I've noticed that happening in life a lot, that things that happen, little things, leads to other things happening in your life. And sometimes we just have to believe deep down that there is, God has a master plan there that He is working out in our lives. And we see that happening here in the book of Acts, definitely. The hand of God, the power of God that is seen as we look at Acts chapter 3. So I'm going to begin by reading here, and we'll just read the entire chapter. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. This saying that Peter says here in speaking to this lame man, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you, is a saying that we all think about in our lives today as we think about what is it that I can give to the Lord? How can I be of dedication and service to God? Many times it's not the physical, the wealth, the silver and gold, or the possessions that we have. It's something else, something better that we are able to give that really means most and has the most impact in life. There was a college town that where the congregation that met in this college town, and during the school year, the size of the congregation would almost triple in number because of the college students who attended there. But they noticed that, interesting, the contribution didn't hardly go up at all. So these college kids did not really have any extra money to give on Sunday. And they noticed that one day in the collection plate, lo and behold, there was a bacon, egg, and cheese biscuit. And a little note attached to it that said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. So it is true in life that God doesn't necessarily look for the amount of money that you and I have. It's those other things that we are able to give that really can be of much greater value and meaning and giving of ourselves that is what really makes the most impact in a person's life. And we see that here in Acts chapter 3. We see that the background of Acts chapter 3 is the follow-up to the things happening in the earlier chapters, where the book of Acts, as it began in Acts chapter 1, Luke said that as he was opening this, that the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all the things that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. So he is writing the following history. So that as Luke wrote, he wrote a complete history from the time that Jesus was born all the way up until the Apostle Paul was in prison in the city of Rome. And it is a magnificent history of the book of Acts is the continuing of the work of Jesus as it is done by the apostles after Jesus has gone up to be in heaven with his Father. Now, on the day of Pentecost, the significant thing that takes place there was the coming of the Holy Spirit that had been promised by Jesus. And as they received the Holy Spirit, the power that came upon them, they began to speak with other tongues. And because of that miracle in Acts chapter 2, a crowd was assembled together to see what was happening. And that provided Peter the opportunity to preach that great message of salvation through Jesus Christ. That was resulted in 3,000 people being baptized into Christ and the beginning of the church that takes place there. And as we come to the end of Acts chapter 2, it ends on a very, very positive note. It's saying, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So indeed, chapter 2 of Acts is one of the most important chapters and meaningful that we can find anywhere in the New Testament. And it establishes the church. The church is established here. They are working together in unity. They are growing. The Lord is adding and daily to the number of the members, the believers and the disciples. And they are having favor with the people of the city of Jerusalem. Another thing that is brought out here in Acts chapter 2 is that verse 43, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." Now, Acts chapter 3 is an example of one of those miracles that was done by the apostles. And so as we begin in Acts chapter 3 here, we notice that Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain lame man that was lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. So here were Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, along with the other Jewish worshipers. Peter and John were continuing that practice among the Jewish people to go up daily and to pray in the temple. It mentioned in Acts 2 that they were continuing daily in the temple with one accord. So they were going there on a regular basis and praying to God along with the other people. The ninth hour of prayer would have been 3 o'clock in the afternoon to our time today. The Jewish people had 3 times of prayer when they gathered together each day this way: the third, the sixth, the ninth hour. And here they were going up here in the afternoon hour of prayer. And as they were coming up to the steps of the temple, the gate going into the temple area, is this man being carried. He's being brought along as they are coming up there, entering themselves. Here comes this man being carried by his friends or family, and they are laying him down here by the beautiful gate. And this is something we're told that happened every day for this man, that he had been in this condition. He had been born lame, and so we find later a statement that he was over 40 years old, and that because he was lame, he was laid here, and he would come and asking alms of the people, asking for the people to give him some money as they would come in to worship God. This is a good place, obviously, to go to lay a man down, because of all places, when people were going up into the temple, they were in a mind frame that to be generous, to be kind, and so it was a perfect setting for him in that sense. Now, even though today we do not have a very good impression, let's say, of beggars and homeless people and panhandlers, we need to realize that in the Old Testament, God had made a provision for this. And he said in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 7 and 8, that if there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatsoever he needs. Earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 15, pointed out the fact that every 7 years in Israel, all debts were forgiven. So God provided for the needs of those that were unfortunate, that had disabilities, things beyond their control. And that was true of this man. He was born lame. And therefore, people had an obligation to him as fellow Israelites to consider his needs. We are the same. We have obligations to those around us. And we don't sometimes forget that we're very blessed to have the full use of our arms and legs and the ability to walk and to get up and come here this morning and perhaps be able to drive our automobiles and come and realize that there are people that are in serious conditions physically that they cannot do these things for themselves. And our hearts should go out to those people. And we do have obligations to help those who are in need that we have the ability to help. So Peter and John came to this man, and they, seeing him in this condition, they began to have an interaction with him. It's possible that many people would have passed him by and not paid any attention or tried to avoid contact. One of the things that we're told is, you know, most of us know this by experience, if we go into downtown Seattle today, is that the number one rule is do not make eye contact with a person that is asking for handouts, because that's an invitation to that person that you are willing to help him in some way. But we notice here that it says, fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And the fact that Peter spoke to him and locked his eyes on him in this way was unusual. And yet Peter asked him to look at us. Sometimes people who are professional beggars, that once they spot one person who is willing to help them, they reach out the bucket or the cup, but their eyes are still scanning the crowd, already looking for the next person that might be able to help them. So Peter said, "No, look at us." And he focused his attention that I want to say something, I want to talk with you. And this was an indication that Peter saw this man as a man that was made in the image of God, that God loved him, that there was a value in his life for him to be of value. But Peter says to him, he says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." Now, this man was lame from his mother's womb, and certainly he could not do this. He could not rise and walk. It might often even seem that Peter was mocking him. That here all of a sudden he thought Peter was going to be able to help him. And yet Peter says, "Silver and gold have I not any, but rise and walk." And he cannot do this. But Peter, reaching out, said, took him by the right hand and lifted him up. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So there was the miracle that happened as Peter reached down and pulled this man up to his feet. In that instant, his ankle bones and his feet received strength, which was what was wrong with him in the first place. There was something wrong with his ankles and his feet from the time he was born. He had never been able to do this in his entire life. All the things that the other children would do, they would run and they would play and they would jump and have so much fun as the kids do. This man had never been able to experience any of that. And then suddenly, as Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ, and he pulls him up, his feet and ankle bones received strength, and immediately it says he leaping up stood and walked and entered the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. So it was this miracle that was so amazing that the people of the temple around about could not help but notice what was taking place. And so as he was demonstrating his joy in this way, he was so happy, he was praising God, he was making a public display of the power of God that had made him well. The response of the people then, noticing this, said that all the people saw him walking and praising God, and then they knew that it was he who sat begging alone, begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now this beautiful gate of the temple was in a very public place in the temple, a very prominent place. And Josephus, in his records of the history of the Jews, talked about this temple and the gate of the temple, that this was what was known as the Nicanor Gate. Now, altogether, there were about 10 gates in the temple, but this was the most beautiful one. And it wasn't called a beautiful gate by name, but that was what the understanding of the people, that this was known as the beautiful gate. And it was made out of, covered with Corinthian brass. And Josephus says that it was 75 feet tall and 60 feet wide. There were actually double gates. And it took 20 men to open the gates and close them every day. Covered with Corinthian brass, that they had gone to Greece and brought it on the ship to have this covered. And on the outside of this gate was the figure of a vine, which represented the vineyard of the Lord from the book of Isaiah. So here was the main entrance of the temple, in effect. Thousands of people coming in, and they have seen this man. This man has been lying there day after day for many years. And so he's well known. They see him now leaping and praising God, and they can tell this is the man that has always been lying here by the gate of the temple. They knew that this was a miraculous thing that they have now seen take place. So the reaction of the people is what happens next, and it brings the crowd together. It says, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Solomon's porch of the temple, Josephus also gives an accurate description of Solomon's porch, or it was a colonnade or a portico that was like a covered porch with huge columns suspending, supporting its the roof of it. He said that it was 1,530 feet long on the south side and 922 feet long on the east side. So, and these columns, he said, were 27 feet high, and it was covered with cedar, and the depth of this was about 40 to 60 feet. So this was a huge area of covered where they could come in out of the weather, but huge crowds could congregate there, and the people here could listen, and they could have teaching and praying together, many things like this. So it says that they came together in Solomon's porch, greatly amazed. And Peter begins here to preach to them, as he did in Acts chapter 2. His beginning point is obviously the miracle that has taken place. And so he says, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look at so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" He said, it's not by our power that this has happened. It's not by our godliness that this has happened. It's not this man's godliness. It's not our power. It's none of these things. He says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate." The first point that he wanted to make very clear is that this is not something that we have done on our own. We do not have the power to do anything like this. So don't think that it is coming from us. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus, the one that you condemned to death. God has glorified him. He's raised him from the dead. And it is by faith in his name, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that this man has been made well. And you are able to see that and know who he is, to know what I'm saying, that this is only possible by God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, he also wanted to make the point, though, that you crucified this same one that God glorified. God glorified him, raised him from the dead, and he is the one that through his name, faith in his name, has now, God has made a man well among us that we see and know. But you, don't forget, crucified him and condemned him. He said, "Whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." A murderer. They asked for Barabbas to be released to them and condemn this Holy One, this one that God glorified. So this has got to be the greatest crime in all history that they were guilty of. And Peter did not mince words. He pointed that blame directly upon the Jewish people. But he's saying that God has now glorified him. God has raised him up from the dead. And it's through faith in his name, this man has been made well. A obvious miracle has taken place here this morning, this afternoon. And we all can see what has happened. And it's really because Jesus, God has raised him from the dead. And it's by having faith in Jesus, the name of Jesus, the power that comes from that, this man is now well among you. It was that he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." It is faith in Jesus' name. But he said, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers." So therefore, he is pointing out that he understands that they did this in ignorance. And yet that does not make an excuse for them to have done it in that way. They're still responsible for his death. That choice that they made to condemn him and to call for the release of Barabbas, when Pilate was of a mind to let him go, it was their demand that he be crucified. He said, "I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." Now, he's getting into the point now that these events that have taken place, these were all prophesied by God. You go back into Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, Peter started off from the point of saying, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, the coming of the Holy Spirit in the latter days. That's what is now, this is that which he was speaking about. So many, many prophecies here have been fulfilled and resulting in the death of Jesus, the condemnation, the way that he died. These were all part of the prophecies of God. And he said, "I know that you did it in ignorance." There's one thing about the law of Moses that it makes a distinction in the law of Moses that if a man commits a sin in ignorance, that there is way for him to be forgiven. He brings offerings and he can be forgiven because he did it in ignorance. And Peter is saying, you did it in ignorance. There's a hope of forgiveness for this, what you have done. It's not too late for you to be forgiven. But you have made the wrong choice. This one that you condemned, he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And this is the evidence that we see of that, of God's approval of him. So you have done something in ignorance. There's hope of forgiveness, but you have to make a change. You cannot continue on this road that you have been. So he's saying, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now it's interesting that he calls for them to repent here, but he also says repent and be converted. There are two steps here. There are two things that he calls for the people. It's to repent, but also he says, and be converted. Now, the difference in these is that repent means a change of mind, but to be converted means to actually turn back to God. And there's an obedience that is to accompany. In other words, it's one thing to change your mind, but are you going to change your actions? Are you truly going to change and turn around and submit to God in this matter of Jesus Christ or not? So repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now he is saying here, your sins can be blotted out. Your sins can be wiped clean. They can be completely cleansed and removed if you are willing to turn. If you repent, if you are converted and turn back to God, your sins can be completely wiped clean. This is a word that was used among the Jews, because in their writing that they had, they would write on papyrus, and the ink that they had did not have any permanent ink in it. It was a water-based ink. So they could literally take a wet cloth and wash it clean. That papyrus it's not a soluble substance, and so that ink just sort of sits there and they could wipe it clean. But he's saying, God, your sins can be blotted out. God can forgive you of these sins. But you have to change. You have to repent. You have to be converted in so that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His prophets since the world began. Now here we come to a passage here in Peter's sermon that has been of difficulty and understanding. And sometimes is a deeper study that we have to look at these verses carefully and understand what is it that Peter was saying here. And the usual explanation that is given today as we think about these verses here is the understanding that Jesus has gone into heaven and He will not return again until all of the times of restoration have come. The kingdom of God will be established. At that time, Jesus will come back to earth and sit on the throne of Jerusalem the throne of David in Jerusalem. The kingdom of God will come for 1,000 years, millennial reign here on earth. And so it is looked upon in that sense, as people today believe that Jesus is going to return. When He comes back, then the restoration of all things will take place. And that is the restoration of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel will be restored at that time, and the kingdom of God, long awaited, will come, and Jesus Christ will reign for 1,000 years here from the city of Jerusalem. The nation of Israel will come back into a restoration at this time. But is that what Peter says here in this passage, in this text? Because what Peter is saying is, you need to repent so that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And the scriptures that he is quoting here is pointing out the fact that all the scriptures from the time of Moses to Samuel, to all the prophets, they have spoken about these things that we are talking about that have just taken place. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was promised that He was going to come. And God has sent Him. He has been condemned to suffer and die on the cross. But God has raised Him from the dead, and He is exalted up to heaven, and through His faith in His name, now these miracles are taking place. He has sent the Holy Spirit down from heaven. It's these things that Peter is talking about, and that you who have rejected Him need to turn, repent, so that you can be forgiven, and times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord can be given. So he said, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Moses prophesied, foretold, there will be a prophet like me that will come someday in the future. Another prophet like Moses. Him you must hear. You must listen to this prophet. Anyone that does not listen to this prophet will be cut off from among the people. Every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. What is he referring to? Is he referring to the second coming of Jesus? Is he referring to a future restoration of Israel. He's talking about when the Messiah comes, you must listen to Him. And if you do not listen to Him and you reject Him, you will be cut off from among the people. That was the prophecy that Moses had made in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And he said, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days that we are living, these days where the Messiah has come, He has suffered, He has died. All those prophecies have been fulfilled, indicating that He is the Christ. You are sons of the prophets and the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Remember that prophecy back in Genesis chapter 12, the original starting point of the Jewish nation. In your seed, Abraham, God said, I will bless you. You will become a great nation. And in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So to you first, God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Peter's message is very simple here, what he is calling for in the people who are listening to him. He is calling for them to repent, to accept that this Jesus is the prophet that Moses promised would come. He is the one that the prophets have been predicting would come. But if we reject him, you will be cut off from among the people. You have rejected him, you've denied him, but you did it in ignorance. God is giving you the hope of forgiveness. Your sins can be blotted out, but you must turn back to God. You must accept this Messiah, Jesus, because if you do not, you're going to be cut off. You'll never be part of this kingdom that the prophets talked about. And that blessing that Abraham had, that he said, God will bless you, God will bless all nations, God will bring this refreshing to us, that we have turned away from God, we have left God, but God will restore us, He will bring a refreshing, our sins will be forgiven. It's like this man is jumping and leaping and praising God. Something is happening here before your eyes, but you have to make a choice. Are you going to accept Him? Or are you going to reject him? So he leaves that in their hands to make that choice that is standing before them. Are you going to accept Jesus Christ or are you going to refuse him? Silver and gold have I none, said, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. Many times it's not the beautiful gold church buildings and all the wealth and that we come together and we worship in a place like this. No, it's what's happening out there on the streets. That's where the Lord's work needs to be done. That's where hearts need to be reached. That's where hearts need to be touched and they need to be changed. With that message that this is the Son of God that He has sent. If you reject Him, there is no hope. There is no further way. But you can have your sins forgiven. He will wipe the slate clean. If you will turn to Him, repent, be converted, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. There was a great scholar in the Catholic faith in the medieval times in the 1200s. His name was Johns Duns Scotus. And he was known as the great theologian, the great student of the Bible. And that he was so precise in his study of the Scripture, that if anyone disagreed with John Duns Scotus, that he had the dunce cap. He was foolish to disagree with this great man of God of that day, 1290 A.D. And one day, supposedly, he was walking with the Pope. And they were walking through the Vatican and looking at all the buildings. And the Pope said to John Scotus, he said, "Well, you know, we really can't say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" He said, "No, sir, but neither can we say, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk.'" So we have all this money, we have all of these beautiful buildings, but we don't have that power that the apostles had. That power that they had, it wasn't silver and gold. It was the power of God that they had. The power that said to this man who had never walked before, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk." And that's the power that we have available to us. It's not the power of money and silver and gold. It's the power of the gospel that we can take in the lives of people and change their lives and impact them for eternity with this message of Jesus Christ is Lord. He has been exalted by God. And through Him alone, we have the promise of forgiveness. If you reject Him, you will be cut off. There is no other hope for that individual. Today we extend the invitation of Jesus to each one of us. Do you accept Him? Do you call upon His name? Have you truly been converted? Have you turned your life to Him? If we reject Him, if we do not commit ourselves wholly to this Savior that God has sent, there is no other hope. We're going to stand and sing the invitation that's been selected. If there's anyone here today that needs to come forward to commit your life to Jesus, we're going to stand and sing. We invite you to come.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His